Good morning, and thank you for joining us for our live stream of our worship service this morning. We're so glad that you could tune in with us this morning. This is the third Sunday in our three Sundays that we decided we would go all virtual so we could help be good citizens and kind of help flatten the curve, if you will, and try to stop the spread of the coronavirus in our area. I do want to announce to you that next Sunday we are planning on opening back up. We'll have our two services at 9 o'clock and 10:30, and I want you to know a couple of things. Number one, we're going to have the same safety measures we had before, so we'll be taking people's temperatures when they come in. We'll ask you to wear your masks. We'll have hand sanitizer. We'll do every other row again and try to keep people spread out. We won't pass any offering or communion or that kind of thing. We'll have that, just won't be passing trays or plates in that way. And then we'll ask everybody to leave out the sides, no coffee and that kind of thing. So we try to keep it as safe as we can. We invested in this filtration system that as the air is moving through the air handlers, it's killing all the viruses in the air. We also spray things down between services. So we're trying to make things as safe as we can for you to come back. And also, I thought the best way to come back, and it's Christmas time, is to have Christmas Sweater Sunday, all right? So if you come back next Sunday, wear your Christmas sweater. Notice I didn't say ugly Christmas sweater. I just said Christmas sweater. You can define that however you want, but that's next Sunday as we open back up. We'll keep you informed on whether or not we'll open up the kids area. We're waiting for one more thing for that to happen, and if that does, we'll make sure to let you know on Facebook and with the e-news and that kind of thing. But again, we're so glad that you're here. If you're new with us, whatever may have brought you to our website to say, hey, I'm going to check these guys out this morning, thank you so much for being our guest this morning. We're so glad that you chose to do that. If you haven't already, there should be a QR code in the bottom of your screen, and if you take the camera app on your smartphone and just point it at that QR code, it'll bring up a link that will link you to our virtual bulletin. It'll have announcements for the day, the sermon slides or the sermon outline and that kind of thing. Or you can go to the YouVersion Bible app to the events page and find KCC, and you can pull it up that way as well. But again, we're so glad that you're here to worship with us this morning. Let me pray for us as we get ready to dive into God's Word together. Father, thank you for this morning that we could be together, even though it's virtually, to worship you and to praise your holy name. You're worthy of it. You deserve every bit that's poured out to you this morning. And Lord, I know it's different. It's just a different way to be worshiping in front of a computer screen in our living room versus all being here together. And Father, we long for that day again. So we pray that you would take this virus from our world so that we could be back into the community that you created us to be in. And Father, whatever lessons that we needed to learn, I pray that we have learned during this time. Father, be with us now as we open up your word to share with one another. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, in 1936, Matthew Mack Robinson broke the world record for the 200 meters. Broke it, shattered it, 200 meters. And Mack's story was a really great story. He was born in Georgia, and then when he was 5 years old, his father left the family. And so his mother raised he and his four siblings, and she moved them to Pasadena, California. And while at Pasadena, he wanted to start competing and playing sports at school. And because his body frame just didn't look like someone that could hold up to the fitness regiment that went along with playing their athletics in that community, the coaches made his mom sign a waiver saying that it was okay that he went through the workouts just in case he got hurt, because they were sure that he would. But he went from that to running and getting into junior college and competing very well at a junior college level. And he wanted to compete for the Olympics, to try out to be on the Olympic team. And he didn't have the money, and neither did his junior college, to send him to New York for the tryouts. So some local businessmen pooled their money so that he could get on a train to get to the tryouts. And sure enough, he made the Olympic team. And when he was at the Olympics in Berlin, Germany, as a black man in 1936, was a pretty big deal to be competing. And as he was competing, he was using these worn-out spikes that he had used for a whole junior college season, so they didn't have the sharpness in them as well. And he competed, and he broke the Olympic record for the 200 meter. Now, Mack Robinson isn't necessarily a household name for this reason, that even though he broke the 200-meter Olympic record, he finished in second. He finished in second. And he finished second in the shadow of a guy named Jesse Owens. Jesse Owens would go on to win four gold medals in that Olympic. And so even though Mac ran really well, and his dad contends that if he had those sharper spikes, or his mother said that if he had those sharper spikes and had the same workout coaches that Jesse, that maybe he could have beat Jesse Owens. But it really doesn't matter, because for the ages, it'll go down as Jesse Owens Olympics against Hitler, as he won 4 gold medals against Hitler's Aryan race of athletes. And Mac will go down as being in the shadow of Jesse Owens. Even though he broke the Olympic record also, he finished in 2nd place. What makes things maybe a little bit worse for the guy is that 4 years younger than him was a brother named Jackie. Jackie Robinson would go on to break the color barrier in baseball, be one of the greatest baseball players to have played the game, but more importantly, open the doors for African-American players to compete in the major leagues. That's the shadow in which Mac Robinson grew up in. Grew up in finishing second, or living his life finishing second to Jesse Owens, and being the older brother of Jackie Robinson. Mac would go on to work for the city of Pasadena, sweeping streets, proudly wearing his Olympic sweatshirt. And even when race relations were tough and he got fired from his position due to them wanting to push out all black people that were working in for the city at that time, he continued to just strive and share the message of keep trying, keep working hard. We're in a time right now, of course, where we have this pandemic, and it seems to be getting worse and worse around our world and around our country. If you read reports every day, there's new records being set for the number of people that have this virus or that are dying from this virus. We also have an election that won't seem to end, does it? It seems like there is this division in our country that keeps getting bigger and broader. And we also have wintertime. And I was sitting in my office the other day, and at 4 o'clock, the sun was down. And I thought, you've got to be kidding me. The sun doesn't come out till about 8 o'clock, and it's going down at 4. And it causes so many people to struggle with depression and anxiety and fear. Well, I have this fear that we as a people, we as a country, we as a world, may be allowing the things that are happening in this world to overshadow Christmas this year. This is supposed to be this time of joy and fun where we are celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The one who came to save. The one who came to save the world of our sins. That's who we're supposed to be celebrating this time of year. But it's starting to be overshadowed by fear of health issues, by fear and hope of who's going to be in the White House and what that's all going to look like. And then, of course, our own depression and anxiety that comes just with this time of year. And my fear also is that it not only overshadows Christmas, but it's going to overshadow our joy. We're in a new series this Christmas season called Overshadow. And I don't know if you caught it as Sydney was reading that passage of Scripture, but there was one verse that caught my eye as I was preparing for this sermon series coming up. And this one verse that as I was reading it just struck me in this word, in this phrase, and I thought, man, I've just been resting in that for a couple of weeks to say, that's where I want to go this Christmas season. And it was this verse that Mary, as the angel told her, that she's going to give birth to baby Jesus, that she's going to give birth to the Savior of the world. And she says, how can this be because I'm a virgin? And we'll talk about that in a second. And it says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will what? Overshadow you. And I just thought to myself, what does that mean for the power of the Most High to overshadow us? What does it look like for the power of the Most High to overshadow you and I? Well, if you read that passage of Scripture over again, or if you rewind and listen to Sydney read through that passage in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, you'll find out a couple of things about Mary. First of all, she was troubled. She was troubled at the greeting that she was given by the angel. And we say, what would be troubling about a greeting that says, blessed are you among women, the Lord is with you? That doesn't sound like a troubling greeting. That sounds like kind of a flattering greeting. But it tells us that Mary was troubled by this. Well, she could have been troubled because the Lord is with you is the same kind of language that was used for Gideon back in Judges. When the Israelites were struggling with their enemies and having to hide to grow food and things, the angel came to Gideon and said, the Lord is with you, meaning you're getting prepared to do great things and something big is going to happen here. Maybe Mary recognized that language and thought that I'm going to be asked to do something very important, and I'm kind of troubled by what that might mean. Maybe she was troubled by the fact that she was probably a teenage girl and she wasn't perfect. She was a sinner just like you and I. And if you have teenage girls, you can tell me the kind of sinners they are. I don't know. I've only had boys. But maybe she was troubled by the fact that he had this greeting saying that you are blessed, but she knew that she had a sin in her life that she needed to repent of herself and that there were things that she needed to work on personally in her relationship with God. Maybe she was troubled by this whole thing sounding like grace, and that was a new concept for her because she had grown up in this whole idea of the Israelites being God's people and having all these laws to follow and things that they had to do step by step to have a relationship with God. We don't know exactly what was troubling Mary about that greeting. All we know is that she was troubled. We can also determine that she was afraid. The angel says, "Do not be afraid." Why would he say that unless, she was probably feeling some fear. And I can't blame her. You're going about your day, doing your thing, and suddenly maybe a bright light and this angel just plops down in front of you and says, "Hello," right? That would probably freak me out a little bit too. We could imagine the kind of fear that probably went along with the disciples being in the boat on the Sea of Galilee and the storms coming up, and here comes Jesus walking on the water toward them. Or the fear that the Israelites felt when they wouldn't even go up on the mountain to meet with God. They sent Moses up because they were too afraid of God and his power and his might. She was troubled by this greeting. She was frightened by what she was seeing and hearing, as any of us would. And she also, it seems, was confused. She said, "How could this be?" She says, "Okay, I know biology. That's not how it works. How could it be that I'm going to give birth to any child, let alone the Savior of the world, because, I'm a virgin, right? That hasn't happened in my life yet. I'm betrothed to this man, which makes us legally bound in marriage, but we haven't actually been married yet, so we haven't been with each other physically yet, and now you're telling me that I'm going to have a child? How in the world is that supposed to work?" And so we see in reading these verses that Mary was troubled, she was afraid, and she was very confused in this moment when this angel appears to her. However, there's one other thing that we need to notice about Mary. Even in all of her troubled feelings, her feelings of fear, her feelings of confusion, Mary was obedient. Mary was obedient. She said, "May it be as the Lord has said." Well, I'd like to point this out to each of us as we take this feeling that Mary had and lift it up and put it in our life, in our culture today. And I would say that we too deal with doubts and fears and confusion. How many of us either have or we know of somebody that when it comes down to having a relationship with Jesus, they're troubled by the fact that, why would he want me? I'm not worthy of this calling to be a child of God. We deal with fears all around us as people are fearing about this pandemic, this virus that's happening right now. People have a fear of promoting. People have a fear of moving. People have a fear of change and all these different things that come up in our life that cause us almost an immobility as we fear to walk out of our house and go to do things because we're afraid of what might happen that's out in this world. And we too deal with confusion, do we not? Confusion about what God's will is for my life. Who am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to do? What does it mean to be a good husband, father, Christian, community member? And we deal with these things on a regular basis. Well, I'm here to tell you that as we look at the story of Mary, and I share in another passage of Scripture as well in a couple of minutes, that the power of the Most High is able to overshadow those things in your and my life as well. If we allow the power of the Most High to overshadow us, we too will be in a position of being able to relieve ourselves of this confusion and this fear and these doubts as we live obediently to God's calling on our life. The power of the Most High overshadows and then sends. Notice that the angel didn't say, "All right, Mary, here's what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you. You're going to become pregnant. And then I'm just going to stand over you for 9 months. And then all's going to be well as you give birth to this child." That's not what took place. The angel said, "You're going to give birth to Jesus, and you're going to have to deal for 9 months with people looking at you and wondering, whose baby is that? Looking at you and Joseph and going, They knew better. They shouldn't have done that. Why aren't they married yet? You're going to have to deal with, yeah, she says she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Like, I'll buy that one. And she's just going to have this gossip and rumors and all these things as people stare at her and wonder, whose child is this? And you're going to have to go about that and put up with it for 9 months because you are the one that God has chosen to give birth to this child that will save the world of its sins. And Mary didn't put up a fight. She didn't say, no, not me. And I don't think so. Why don't you choose somebody else? May it be as the Lord has said. Luke 1:35 says, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. I want to point out that when we allow ourselves to be overshadowed by the power of the Most High, the actions that we take are holy. The actions that we take are holy. When we're living in fear and with doubts and in depression and anxiety, and we're allowing those things, basically the world, to overshadow us instead, typically the actions that we take are not holy. They're not actions that will honor God and bring glory to His name. They actually will probably be things that we try to relieve ourselves of these issues that we're dealing with, and sometimes taking us to a place where we're out of our mind and just not being the people of God He's created us to be. However, when we move inside the shadow of the power of the Most High, the actions that we take are holy and honoring to the God that created us. So we look at this and we say, okay, so what's our response? What's our response to the fact that Mary said, was told by the angel, that the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and in obedience she goes and does the work that God prepared her to do? How do we respond to that? What does that look like when we are in these shadows of fear and doubts and depression and anxiety, when we're in this place and we're trying to figure out, how do I move to the shadow of the power of the Most High? What does that look like so that I can be everything that God created me to be? Well, I want to share with you another story in the Bible, and it happened back in 1 Kings chapters 18 and 19. And I'm sure I've shared parts of this story before, but as I was doing research about this whole idea of not allowing the fear of this world to overshadow us and how we can move into the shadow of the power of the Most High, this story came to mind. And there are a lot of stories like this in the Bible. Moses, I would say, dealt with depression and anxiety as he was having to lead the people of Israel across the wilderness. I would say that Jonah dealt with that as he didn't want to see Nineveh saved after he gave him this message, and he told God, I just want to die. And I would imagine that Peter felt with it for sure as he denied knowing Jesus and then had to see the resurrected Christ and then finally was restored by Jesus. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we've had this kingdom divided. That's a whole other sermon for another day. But Israel, 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel are in the northern part of the promised land. And they're being led by this guy named Ahab. And Ahab was not a good king. He was not a good king. He married a lady named Jezebel. That name is probably familiar to you. And she led him to worship these false gods named, this false god named Baal. And all of Israel were following Baal as opposed to following the one true living God. And so God told Elijah, go show yourself to Ahab. So he went and showed himself to Ahab in chapter 18. And he said, Ahab, you have not been following the God of your fathers. You've not been following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, you've led all of Israel to turn their backs on the one true living God. He said, this is what I want you to do. We're going to go to Mount Carmel, and I want you to bring the 400 prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah as well, and I want you to bring them to Mount Carmel, and we're going to have a little contest. And he says, all right. And so they go to Mount Carmel, and Elijah says, here's the deal. You guys build an altar. You put the sacrifice on top of it. I'll do the same. And the first god, or the god that can consume that sacrifice, he's the one true living God. And the people said, all right, that sounds fair to us. He said, you go first. So they built their altar, and they cut up the animal and put it in quarters on top of the altar. And they prayed, it says, from sunup to noon, and they were just crying out to Baal, asking him to consume this sacrifice. Well, about noon, they were getting tired, and Elijah starts talking smack with them. What's wrong? Is he on vacation? Maybe he went to the bathroom. Maybe you need to shout louder. And they started cutting themselves, mutilating themselves, offering themselves as sacrifices to this false god to try to get him to light this thing on fire. Well, we know he's not a true god, so it didn't happen. And Elijah said, all right, have a seat, boys. Let me show you how this works. That's my interpretation. Maybe you can find that in the Message version. I don't know. That was funny, and if anybody's here, they can laugh at that. Anyway, so Elijah takes 12 stones. The altar had been knocked down. He takes these 12 stones, one stone for each of the tribes of Israel, and he stacks them up, and he takes the bowl, and he puts it on top of it, and he says, okay, not yet. He says, take these 4 jugs of water and pour them over the top of it. So they drench it with water. He says, do it again. They drenched it with water. Do it again. 12 jars full of water that they dumped all over this altar, that even the trench he built around it was filled with water. And he simply said this, God, show them who you are. And boom, fire came from heaven, consumed, it says, the sacrifice, the stones, the dust of the ground, and the Bible says it licked the water up from the trench. That's how powerful God revealed himself to be in that moment. And he said, all the people were like, okay, he's the one true God. We get it now. And the prophets of Baal fled, but Elijah was able to catch them, and he had them all killed. Elijah got to witness fire coming down from heaven, consuming a sacrifice, an altar of stones, licking up the dust, and licking up the water from the trench. He got to see that happen by simply saying, God, show them who you are. So that's why in 1 Kings chapter 19, we're a little confused. We're a little confused because Ahab goes home and he tells Jezebel, this is what Elijah just did. And Jezebel sent a message to Elijah in verse 2 saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. What's the interpretation of this? Elijah, I am going to kill you. Now who would you fear if you were Elijah? Who would you trust if you were Elijah? Elijah just saw the most amazing thing that any of us have ever seen with our eyes take place right in front of him, yet he's running in fear of this woman that says, I am going to end your life. In verses 4 through 8 of chapter 19, it says, but he himself, meaning Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. I would say that that's the definition of depression, to the point where you sit down and say, I want to die. He lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. Now, as a side note, and this is a freebie, this has nothing to necessarily do with the message, is that I would say this. If you are in this shadow of fear, anxiety, of trouble, of confusion, depression, and those kinds of things, that you're in that shadow, that the world is just overshadowing you. Some of the most important things that we can do, that we see that Elijah did, that God provided for him, is making sure that we're eating well, that we're exercising, and that we're getting rest. Oftentimes people will come to me and we're talking about, and they're talking about depression that they're having and just really struggling with life. And it's like, when's the last time you ate? When's the last time you took a walk? When's the last time that you really got some good sleep? And I think that God has provided that for Elijah, because Elijah just saw an amazing, powerful thing. And then a lady says, listen, I'm going to kill you. And suddenly he's just in a panic. And he runs and he's frightened and he's in the shadow of the world, fearing for his life. And God says, you know what? You need to rest and eat, because you're not thinking straight right now. All right? That's a freebie. Anyway, 1 Kings 19:9. God says this to Elijah as he's eaten and he's drank, he slept. Now he takes his 40-day journey and he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? I don't think that he was asking what his geographic location is. I think he was asking, what's the problem, Elijah? Why are you so afraid? And I would point out that God wants to hear from us what we perceive as wrong. Do you think God really didn't know the answer to the question he asked Elijah? Of course he did. But he wanted to hear from Elijah. I want you to tell me what you think is wrong. I want you to just tell me off the top of your head, Elijah, what is it that you're afraid of? What is it that you're dealing with? And Elijah, of course, goes on and tells him, this is what I feel like I am dealing with that's right in front of me. And God said, all right. He said, this is what I want you to do in verses 11, 12. I want you to go out and I want you to stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But guess what? The Lord was not in that wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. God spoke to him in a whisper. Well, you and I both know that if we're going to listen to somebody whisper, we have to what? We have to quiet ourselves, don't we? You see, God first says, I want to hear from you, Elijah, what you think is wrong, and then I'm going to reveal myself to you. But I'm going to do it in a whisper so that you have to be paying close attention. In verse 13, it says, God said to him again, what are you doing here, Elijah? I would contend that God asked first of all, Elijah, what are you doing here? What do you perceive to be the problem? Okay, well, let me reveal myself to you. Let me whisper some words to you. And then I'm going to ask you again, what's really the problem? Now, what was God doing here? I would again contend that he's wanting Elijah to understand the core of the problem that he's having, because it's not about a woman trying to kill him. It's about whether or not he fully trusts in the one true living God. Elijah, do you not think that I can keep a woman from killing you if I can set rocks on fire and look up water from a trench that's around it? The problem, Elijah, is not that a woman's trying to kill you. The problem is a faith issue, a trust issue that you have in me, the one true living God. And you didn't know it until you quieted yourself so that you could listen. 1 Kings 19:15, God says, go. God gave him instructions. Go name this guy king. Name this guy a commander. Go find Elisha that is going to take over for you. I understand you're burnt out. You're tired. You're exhausted. Okay, it's time for someone else to pick up the torch and to go. In other words, God listened to what he had to say. And God gave a solution to Elijah, but it wasn't one where he just stood there and did nothing. It was one of action that he said, this is what I want you to do. Now, I share this story for this reason. If you are in the shadow of the world right now, that the world is overshadowing you, taking away your joy, taking away the fact that this is the Christmas season, we're supposed to be celebrating Jesus' birth into this world as our Messiah and our Savior, the one that came to save the world of our sins. If you're struggling to do that, if you're struggling with fear, anxiety, maybe even depression, and it's so severe for you, and you say, what does it look like to get out from under this shadow and into the shadow of the power of the Most High? I would say this, God is calling out to you saying, what's wrong? And as you self-assess and speak it verbally to God, audibly, just let it out and saying, this is how what I perceive the problem to be, God says, I want you to be still and listen to me. Now, what does it look like to hear from God today? We have his word. We have the Bible. And I would contend to you that being still and silent before God, to listen and to hear from him, comes with opening up his word, because we can never go wrong as we do the things that he taught us to do and be the people that he created us to be that we find in his word. And then after spending time with God and in prayer and in his word, answer the question again, what's really the problem? Is it a faith problem? Do you really not trust that God will watch over you, protect you, and provide for you? Do you really not trust God that there's an eternity waiting for you? If in the effect the virus does come and get you and takes you to be with him, is that the problem you're dealing with? Are you dealing with not enough sunshine in your life? How can we find sunshine in God's Word and move under the shadow of the power of the Most High, leaving the world behind? What are the real issues that we need to deal with after we hear from God? And then I will tell you this, that God is not going to tell you to sit still after He speaks to you. Everywhere in Scripture, when we read about the about what I do in this situation or what would be good with this, not a single part of it is not going to tell you eventually to say, now go and do. Go and do. Be hearers and doers of the Word. We talked about that a week or two ago. We know that we're not going to be told to sit quiet or to sit alone or to stop and exist and cease everything, all action. We know that when we hear from God and then we then explain, we figure out the root of the problem is that He's going to give us an assignment to say, now this is what I want you to go do. Go share the gospel. Go love somebody. Go spread joy throughout a lost and dying world. Luke 1:38, this is how Mary responded. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. 1 Kings 19:19, how did Elijah respond? So he departed. So he departed. Jesus is ready to hear from us. He's here. He's ready to respond to us. He's ready to send us. And our challenge, this year in particular, is to go overshadow the world with Christ this Christmas. How can we overshadow the world in all of the fear and anxiety that people are feeling today? How can we help the power of the Most High to overshadow what they're feeling so that they can experience Christ this Christmas? And I never, ever, ever want to minimize depression and anxiety, because I know that they are things that people deal with and they are real problems, and you can't just tell somebody, don't be depressed anymore, don't be anxious anymore. That's not how it works. But I am saying this, that if you're living in that kind of shadow, I would encourage you to take the steps of crying out to God, tell Him exactly how you're feeling, be silent before Him and allow Him to speak to you, and then answer that question again as He says, okay, what's really the problem? And then take action based on His word and what He's calling you and your life to do, because in Ephesians 2 it tells us we've all got a work to do that He's prepared already for us, and we need to be about that work. And I would challenge each of us that if we would move into that kind of shadow under the power of the Most High, that we're going to see a lot of this shadow disappear. The fear, the anxiety, the depression. That there's a huge opportunity for it to disappear. And why? Because in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, what does it say? For nothing is impossible with God. Have we truly surrendered that shadow that we're in and allowed God to work? Luke 1:45 says, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Blessed are you and I when we believe that what God says He will do, He will do. And nothing is impossible with God. Let's not let fear, anxiety, confusion, and trouble overshadow our Christmas. Let's not let it overshadow our joy. Let's allow the power of the Most High to overshadow us so we can live in the joy and the excitement and a spirit-filled life of knowing that Jesus Christ came to save. To save you and to save me and to save this world of our sins. Let's overshadow the world with Christ this Christmas. Father, we thank You for the story that we get to read, and we read it every year, the story of the birth of Jesus. It's a story worth reading every year. It's a story worth reading even more often than that, because it's a moment to celebrate when Jesus came into the world. And He came into the world to save us. To save us of something we couldn't save ourselves from. Father, we don't want to be overshadowed by the world and the problems and difficulties and burdens that it lays on us. We instead want to be overshadowed by the power of the Most High, just as Mary was. And And as you overshadow us with your power and your might, may you reveal yourself to us. May we hear you, and may we move in step with you to accomplish the work that you've prepared for us to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.